See other saints tonight. Leviticus chapter 26. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Father, we're again so grateful for the opportunity to just come in and be instructed through your Spirit, to be, Father, drawn into the blessing of once again being reminded of what you've done for us, what you continue to do for us, the love and the actions that you take for that love and in that love, Lord. And we're asking as always, Lord, that as you reveal your heart to us, you reveal your truth to us, that you would truly give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, and that we wouldn't simply just take these words and agree with them or acknowledge them, but Father, that we would really take heed to what it is that you have to say to us, and Lord, apply these things into our lives, and to allow this word to be profitable, to teach, to instruct us. And so knit our hearts to your heart through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 26, as we continue through this book, keep in mind that as we're going through this book of Leviticus, that we've recognized that as we're coming to an end, initially we noted that is broken into those two sections. The first half is what God desires from me, now what God desires in me. And he comes to this, the Spirit brings us to this 26th chapter. And again, we're reminded how the New Testament, where Paul teaches that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. This book was given by God. And it's profitable for us to get in, to dig into it, and to really see what God has for us. One of the things that you want to make a note of, if you're a note taker, as we're dealing with this book of worship, and I think it's important in this, that when God gave to the children of Israel, he says, I'm going to give you an understanding of the worship that you're going to give to me. You understand that we don't get to make up the worship. We don't get to decide, well, I want to worship you this way. God says, no. I'm God. Here's the path. This is how you know me. This is how you honor me. This is how you recognize me. And so we don't get to make up how we do the worship. We simply just listen to the Lord as he directs us into worship. And so where we are in this 26th chapter is, we would call it this, divergent paths. If you want a title for the message, you can jot that down. Because basically, you have this. You have walking towards God, walking away from God, and then what? Well, hopefully then repenting and walking back towards God. So you see, there's only two paths. You're walking towards him, you're walking away from him. There isn't this whole area of just a neutral. You can't be neutral. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was sharing that the people like to sit on the fence. And he had heard this thing once about... this man was sitting on the fence. He wasn't on God's side. He wasn't on Satan's side. He says, I'm sitting on the fence. I'm not going to make a decision either way. And eventually, at the end of his life, Satan came and collected him. He said, wait a second. I was on the fence. I wasn't on God's side. I wasn't here. I'm neutral. He goes, no, you don't understand. I own the fence. So you understand about property lines? You can't cross over. You know, so if you're on that fence, you're not God's. You're either for him or you're against him. And so as we're looking to this, what we're seeing is this. In this passage, we're seeing both blessings and consequences. And so as we look to this, just so you can understand, we have a couple of key verses to go through. The first thing that I want you to recognize here, once again, in verse 46, is this. This is, these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, by the hand of Moses. Do you understand that this directive was given at the same time as the law? And it's important to note that. It wasn't given after, it was given at the same time. So when Moses was there getting the Ten Commandments, was getting the law, this came down. This was given to Moses. And so this is what he also gave to the children of Israel. Now, of course, it's not written until we get to this point, the Ten Commandments were, but God says, don't worry, I've got all kinds of room in this book. We're going to have more than enough to get you clued in. So just keep in mind of just what the timeline of this. I want you to take a look at just six verses for me. They're all going to be kind of side by side. But one of the keys is this. If you look at verse 3, it says this. If you. Do you understand? If you. Then in verse 4, then I. Do you understand? This is kind of a if you, then I. If you, then I. This is what we're seeing over and over through this book. If you do this, then I'll do this. And that's kind of how God begins to direct it. In verse 14, he makes another statement. But if you, now in the negative, do not obey me. And then we see in verse 16, he says, then I will also do. He said, if you, then I. If you walk towards me, you'll have these blessings. If you walk away from me, then you're going to have these consequences. And so just recognize as that's going through. In verse 40, he does make this. After that falling away, he then says in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity. So now you come back to me. And then verse 42, then I will remember my covenant. So you understand, all these sections are, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. And so within this, just keep in mind that God is going to respond to whatever choice you make. Understand that. Whatever choice you make, God will respond. He's going to let you make the choice. He's going to let you do what you need to do. But he will respond to whatever choice you make. So God has already, you know, basically set up this amazing relationship for us. And so as we recognize that, I want you to see verse 13, because this is kind of, you know, the encapsulation of everything that we're going to be going through, or the reason that he's writing this and the reason that he has the if you then I statements throughout this chapter. He says in verse 13, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the hands of your yoke, and I've broken the bands of your yoke, and I made you walk upright. I love this, because God is saying that this whole thing is, do you understand what I've done to just allow you to come and have this amazing relationship with me? I've done a work. And so I love the point where it says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Now keep in mind that he didn't bring them out of the land of Egypt, what, just so they could simply do what Egypt did outside the borders. If you remember when we went to Exodus, we were very, very focused on the point where God had told Moses that when he let Pharaoh know, let my people go that they may serve me. Over and over that was stated, let my people go. Not just let my people go, period, but let my people go that they may serve me. This is why he brought them out of the land of Egypt, so they could serve him. And he broke their bands of the yoke, and he made them walk upright. Some people talk about Homo erectus, where you're it's like when you first got out of the bed, you're the bent over. By the time you walk around a little bit, 45 minutes an hour, you're now back to being Homo erectus. I think that's how that works. You see it in the museum. It's those people who just woke up, the people who've been up for a while. And so within that, I think it's important to recognize that he makes us stand. You know, when you're shameful and you're saddened and you're hunched over, that's not what he's done. He's made us walk proud. We are now free. We are just amazingly in this grace of God. And so I think it's important to recognize what we see. So as you note, as we're going through there, there's these two sections to deal with. There's these two paths to choose from. And so as we do that, it's almost like, you know, Deuteronomy 28, where you have the blessing and you have the curses. And you have, these are what I'm going to do. This is what, if you do this, and this is what I'm going to do if you do this. And so within the blessings and the curses, keep in mind, the Leviticus 26 is saying the exact same thing. It's, well, different words, but the same intent. That whatever choice you make, I'll respond to that choice. You choose to walk in my words, you're going to have these blessings. You choose not to walk in my words, you're going to have these consequences. And so these paths, in a sense, are like a coin, heads and tails. But keep in mind that this coin is not flipped. And so it's not a gamble on what side. You look at the coin and then you lay it down on your hand. You don't flip it. You know, I want heads. I'm going to walk in your will. Tails. I'm going to walk away. You understand? You got these two sides to the coin, but you don't flip the coin. You just lay the coin down. You choose. Say, this is what I want. I want to walk with you. I want to walk away from you. And so with God's relationship with his people, it involves, you know, just good consequences, bad consequences. Good consequences for when you walk with me, bad consequences so when you don't. And that's why they were in verse 3 and 4. It says, if you, very clearly, if you, then I. And so over and over, he'll begin to say that. Now, one of the things that we recognize that within this is just what it is that God has done, what he did to bring about this relationship. We know, according to the New Testament, what? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's where we stand. We understand that we were so far separated, but now he's redeemed us. We're justified. We walk upright. We walk basically just, I'm in your will. I'm in your grace, and I'm so grateful for that. But what we're going to see is this. When we look at this, he makes a statement as far as initially that here are some requirements for blessings. And the requirements is this. In verse 1, he says, you shall not make for yourselves neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar. You shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up in a grave stone in your land and bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So the first thing that we recognize is no idols. You don't have anything other than God. God is God. You don't separate yourself from him. You don't begin to seek something else. The other is this, verse 2, then you keep his Sabbaths. You find the rest that he has. And then lastly, you know, he says, and then you have reverence my sanctuary. And so in a sense that you observe, you know, the Sabbath, you reverence his sanctuary. In other words, the very fact that he's present in the presence. Remember that because he said, I'm present with you, now there's a standard. So we're recognizing that. So this is what he chooses to do. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and my commandments and perform them. So those are the three things. One, no idols. Two, you keep the Sabbath and reverence the sanctuary. In other words, just the rest that you have him, worship him, and then walk in the statutes. So he only has three things. It's not like 10 commandments or, you know, 57 laws. No idols. Rest in me. I love that. It's not you have to do something. It's you don't have to do anything. Choose not to do something, but rest in who I am, reverence my sanctuary, and then basically then walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. So, and I think it's important what we see here. Now, initially what God begins to do is this. He's going to make a list. And within the list, he does make the statement, if you, verse 3, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its due season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of the sowing. You shall eat bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. I want to break this down into basics, because he does deal with, you know, I want you to know you're going to have rain, the land is going to produce, the food that you have is going to last till you sow it and you thresh it. So, you know, you're going to have this length. But basically what he's saying is this, that you are going to have provision. I'm going to bless you with provision, call it prosperity. I love what he says here in the text. In verse 4, he says, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce. Do you understand? You're going to have enough. Everything that you need, God is going to provide. And so I love this. One of the things that you want to jot down is that when God says, you know, walk in my word, do these things, don't do the idols, you know, keep my Sabbaths, And when he talks about Sabbath, it was what? Remember we talked about those feasts all the way to the Jubilee? You know, everything has a rest. Keep my Sabbath, reverence my sanctuary, and then walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. So you keep those things, and the first thing that he says is, you do that and you're going to have a prosperity. This isn't the prosperity doctrine that people try to say, the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it thing. This is where he literally says, I will provide for you. And so you're going to have this provision from the Lord when you just walk faithfully. And so you don't have to stress about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to sleep, because the Lord knows all those things ahead of time. So make a note of this, that as you walk in obedience, the first thing he does this is, I'm going to make sure that you have a provision. The second thing he does this, in verse 6, he says, and I will give peace in the land. So you have provision, and you have peace. Second thing. And so within this, we see that here, what God says is, okay, I'm going to make sure that you have enough to eat, enough to take care of you. That I'm going to take care of because I'm your God. I'm going to make sure that you have peace in your land. And of course, he says this, you're going to lie down. No one's going to make you afraid. You know, so literally you're going to have this rest where you're not worried about someone coming in. You understand? Peace isn't always this outward, because the next thing that we're going to see is what? He says then in verse, in the middle part of verse 6, I will rid the land of evil beasts and the sword will not go through your land. That's protection. You understand that there's a protection that he says, I won't allow these things to happen. And a peace that says, I don't have to be afraid. And I'm not even worried about these things happening. So one, he says it's not going to happen. Two, you have this belief to know it's not going to happen. So when you look to the things about the obedience, three things he says. One, you're going to have this provision. Two, you're going to have this peace and protection. This peace, and three, you're going to have protection. And so within that, it's just a blessing. And so all these things that he says, you're going to have these things, but it's going to be what? It's going to be when you do this, verse 1, or in verse 3, if you walk, you know, if you, then what for? Verse 4, then I. So you do what I called you to do in the right, you'll receive these blessings. You're going to receive provision, you're going to receive peace, you're going to receive protection. The other things that we recognize is what? That his presence is going to remain there. And I love that about the Lord. And so he goes on, and after he says, at verse 8, where he says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies will fall beside your sword. And then he says in verse 9, for I will look on you favorably. I love this. God says, I'm just going to set my love upon you. And I love that about the Lord, because one, who is man that he would even be mindful of him? What is man that he's mindful of? That we literally should have no reason to come before the Lord. But he does make this beautiful declaration where he says, look, I'm going to look favorably on you, and I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. Do you understand? There's going to be evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence that God is going to literally say, I'm going to be here with you. And when it comes to this understanding that he is going to be with us, I want you to look at verse 9. He says, for I will look on you favorably. Verse 11, he says, I will set my tabernacle among you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God. It's amazing how the one thing where he says, listen, I'm going to look favorably upon you. That one of the things that you're going to recognize is that I am going to know that I'm with you. I'm going to know that I'm with you. I'm going to know that you're me. I'm going to look upon you. You're going to be able to see and experience me you're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. And then note this. In verse 11, he says, and I'm going to set my tabernacle among you. Others are going to know that I'm with you. You understand? He's going to know that he's with us. Others are going to know, because when they see the tabernacle, what? That's a tabernacle of God. God is with them. And then the other thing is this. We're going to know that he's with us. And this is the peace that, have you ever noticed that when you know someone is just walking and loving the Lord, one thing that you can actually tell about them is what? you know that God knows that he's with them. And you can see that God is with them. And they know that God is with them. And there's something evident about their life. There's something evident about their character. There's something evident about their attitudes and their countenance. I know God is with me. So I love the fact that over and over, I will look on you favorably. I'm going to set my tabernacle. I'm going to walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And he does this all because in verse 13, he reminds them that he has delivered them and he has redeemed them. Look at verse 13 again. I am the Lord your God who brought you. He's just giving them this beautiful reminder. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. And so I love the heart of it, that he says, because I've done this, now he comes up to what? Because I've done this, I had this expectation of you. It's almost as if, you guys know that passage in Luke 17, where all of a sudden that we know that passage where in verses 11 through 19, you have the 10 lepers. And what happens is this, that he heals the 10 of them. 9 of them simply go their way and show themselves to the priest. But one, when he sees that he heals, he comes back. He gives thanks. He worships. He falls at the Lord's feet and he gives glory to God. And Jesus made this note. He goes, you see this one? You see this one? He said, now, weren't there 9 others? Now, where are they? So he understands the one. And the one that came back, the one that fell down his feet, I love what he says. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Not just well, but you are completely whole. You are a complete person now. You recognize what you've done. And I think when God does this, what he's saying kind of in verse 13 is, you've seen what I've done, what I've done. What are you going to do? Are you going to come back and give me thanks? Is your life going to be this reaction of gratitude? Or is your life going to be, hey, thanks for what you did, but now I'm going to go do my own thing? And I think what he's saying is, I think your life should be a point of gratitude. Now keep in mind, what we're going to see is this. Not only when we get into this next portion is the whole area of their life not a gratitude, but it is literally a rejection of what he's done. He's taken them from Egypt. He's freed them up. But now he says this in verse 14, but if you do not obey me. So all of a sudden, now we see that the children of Israel, they have the ability to walk upright, but they choose to walk away. And I think this is what's so incredible when we see about what he has, because it's so important that when he's walking among them and he's going to be our God and we're going to be his people, but then he says, but if you don't obey me and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I'll even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain. For if your enemies for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Now, I want you to note two things on this. One is, you recognize how everything is the opposite of the blessings? That with this, he says this in verse 16, I'll appoint terror. You're not going to have peace. In fact, you're going to have just the opposite of peace. You're going to have terror. And it's not where you're going to have this peace, because all of a sudden that he says, it says you're not going to have peace. And then he goes this in verse end of 16, you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. In other words, that you're not going to have any provision, that everything that you should be having is not going to be there. And then in verse 17, I'll set my face against you and you shall be defeated by your enemies. You understand? You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any provision. You're not going to have any protection. He simply says, if you walk away from me, then these things are no longer yours. In other words, these things come with me. They don't come apart from me. So when you leave me and you don't walk in my ways and you don't do these things, then what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to remove everything that comes with me. I'm going to remove from you the provision. I'm going to remove from you the peace. I'm going to remove from you the protection. But now what I want you to see is this, that within these people, it's not a one-off. And the reason why I'm saying it's not a one-off, I want you to understand that there's going to be stages of their rebellion, or stages going into rebellion, and then stages that God does again. Take a look at verse 14. He says, but if you do not obey me. Very simple. But now in verse 18, he says this. And after all this, after I take away my peace, after I take away the provision, after I take away the protection, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You understand that he gave them a chance to recognize, okay, I don't have my peace, I don't have the protection, I don't have the provision, something's off, let me get back right with God. And that should be the go-to. But he says, after you recognize all those things are gone, and you still go further away, and you still don't listen, you still don't come back, then he says, if you do not obey me, then I'll punish you 7 times more. So we see there's a second stage. When he gives you a warning and you don't heed the warning, he does what? Amps it up. He's going to pick it up a little bit more, so 7 times more. And so there's a second stage. Then we see in verse 21, and we're going to look at, you know, verses 18 through 20 in a moment, but in verse 21 it says, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. You understand? If you still don't listen to what I want to do to you in verses 19 and 20, and you're still not repenting, then I'm going to go to the third stage. Do you understand? And then in verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. In other words, now there's this fourth stage. Do you understand how he kind of, I'm trying to guide you back. But if you're not listening to the first, then I'm going to give you a second one. And I'm going to give you a third one. I'm going to give you a fourth one. And each one, as we're going to be looking at, is going to have a little degree. It's like 7 times the number of completions. So I'm going to amp this up completely to a whole nother level. So what we're going to see is that there's 5 stages. The 5th stage, of course, is verse 27. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. You understand? God says, now I'm going to get mad. Now you just are being obstinate. Now you're at that point of rebellion. And now this isn't corrective anymore. Now you're going to be severely disciplined. The others are corrective. And you think, boy, that's some huge correction. Yeah, that's some huge correction. But it's God who's correcting. But keep in mind what he recognized, what you need to see, that you don't have this peace. You don't have this protection. You don't have the provision anymore. So that should be a warning sign to Christians that when, you know, you're ready to walk into something and you don't have that peace of God, that all of a sudden it's like the spirit, sort of like Samson, the spirit leaves you and you should be aware of it because he didn't even know. And it's amazing that with Elijah, like, man, I'm not hearing from God. And it's just really bothering me because he always talks to me. It's one of those things where all of a sudden, if you're not sensing the peace, if you're recognizing, why is it that I just can't seem to get ahead? Why is it that this is going wrong and this is going wrong and this is going wrong and all these things are falling apart? And so keep in mind, it could be that, hey, I'm just trying to guide you to say, what, you come to me and these things will be okay. I'll provide for whatever you need. And then lastly, I love the protection. That he says that you do these things and then I'm going to watch over. You're going to, you know, where he actually comes to that point in verse 17 where he says, I'm going to set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. That's a terror. You have no peace. You have no protection. And you realize that there's no one watching over me. And it's not one of those things where I think that I'm strong enough to defend myself against these things. You recognize I'm not. And so there's a terror, there's a fear. And so literally you're always looking over your shoulder and thinking, I've got to run. And I think it's so amazing that God in his grace gave the children of Israel literally five different warnings. If you don't do it, I'm going to step it up. And so you have these five stages. And of course, where these children of Israel, they're going to recognize that there is a continuation of the degrees of discipline because of what? Of the continuation of the disobedience. And so just keep in mind that God will, and I put it this way before in the study, that what God does is this. When you're outside of his will, he simply just kind of turns up the heat. And you have a choice. You have a choice. It's kind of uncomfortable. And why is that? Let's just get off the hot spot. Let's go over to sit on God's lap. I know it's comfortable over there. And I'm going to work more, get my way there. And so I'm going to leave where I'm at. I'm going to go to him. And instantly that heat calms down. And then what happens is this. But if I don't, then he says, listen, I'm going to turn up a little bit hotter. And if I still don't listen, I'm going to turn up a little bit hotter. And if I still would turn up a little bit hotter. And what happens is this. Normally, it's, if you've ever known how they get impurities off of gold, how they make 24 karat gold and, you know, 99.99% silver, what they do is this. They heat it up. And they heat it up to a certain degree. And what happens is this. Once it is at that perfect degree, the metal itself will release the impurities. The impurities will float to the top. It's called dross, and they just skim that off, and the metal becomes pure. But understand that once it releases the dross, the metal, so it doesn't continue to heat up the metal. Once the dross is released, you get off the sludge, you get off the dross, and now you turn it back down. And that's what God does. He says, I just want you to release this. I just want you to release this. And it's up to you to what degree of temperature you want God to heat your bottom side before you release what that he's got to just scrape off that dross, scrape off that sin. And so I just want you to release it. Just release it. Just release those impurities of your spirit and of your walk. Once you do so, heat goes down. But this is what God is saying. I'm constantly trying to show you. So initially in verse 14, if you do not obey me. And so this is what I'm going to do in verse 16. Now, verse 18, in that second stage, he's stepping up the consequences. And so he makes this statement. He says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. At this point, he's talking about what? If you think that you can withstand what's going to come against you, if you think that you have this area of peace, and what it is, it's a false peace. It's a pride to say we can accomplish this, or they can't come in, or, you know, they can't do anything to me. He says, in the pride of your power, I'm going to make sure that even your false peace, you can't buy that one. You can't even say there's a false peace. And then he says this. After he says, I will break the pride of your power, verse 19, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. There's going to be, once again, no provision. When he says, I'm going to make the heavens like iron, it means that there's no rain that's going to fall through. In other words, it's just a canopy over you. And because there's no rain, the heavens are like iron. They're not going to drop the water. The earth is going to be like bronze. Have you ever noticed that when there's no rain for a long time, the ground gets super, super hard and it gets cracked? That's what he says. And I'm going to make sure that you know you're not going to have a provision. Do you understand that he just says the same thing, only amped up? I mean, you're going to have no peace. You're going to have no provision. And then he says this, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And so he talks about this, that what you're going to do is you're going to put in all this effort into saying, but I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make this work. And I love it. He says, your strength, verse 20, is going to be spent in vain. You will have no prosperity. You will have no provision. I'm not going to let you get that. No matter what you do to try to work it out in your own intelligence, in your own abilities. And so he makes this statement, your strength will be spent in vain, for your land shall not produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So initially, in that first thing, you don't listen, I'm going to, you know, take away your peace, I'm going to take away your provision, and I'm going to take away your protection. And now he says, when I amp this up, I'm going to take away more of your peace. I'm going to take away more of your provision. All that's going to go. And then in verse 21, he says, then if you walk contrary to me, in other words, if you're still walking contrary to me, you walk further away from me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you. So in other words, I'm ripping off your protection. So what I took away from you initially, now it's not going to just be enemies, but now it's going to be animals. I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. You understand how he's just amping this up. So in the first section in verses 18 through 17, takes away their peace, takes away their provision, takes away their protection. And now in verse 18 through 20, now once again, he takes away again their peace. He takes away their prosperity. In other words, their provisions. And then when you see the next thing, now all of a sudden in verse 21 and 22, now he takes away their protection. And so you got provision, peace, protection. All of these are now taken up in the next two sections. And then in verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I'm going to bring a sword against you. So do you understand how he's amping this up every time? He's like, you should be responding, but you're not. You should be responding, but you're not. You should be responding. And so it's one of those things where, if you've ever had a parent, that eventually you begin to teach your child, but if they don't want to be taught, you recognize this isn't an education thing. This isn't a mind thing. It's not just you don't know. This is a heart thing. This now becomes a rebellion thing. And this is what God is trying to say. Listen, I've been teaching you. I'm trying to show you that in me, that was that first section. When you walk in, you're going to have peace. You're going to have provision. You're going to have protection. When you walk away from me, you walk away from those things. And then I'm going to make sure that you don't even have, you know, a false belief that you can have those things. I'm making sure that everything is gone. And now in that fourth step up, now all of a sudden we see that in the reality of Israel, it would be this. It would be the beginning of wars and sieges. So when like the Babylonians would come, the Assyrians would come, and they would lay war on them, and they would lay siege to their major cities. This is what he's talking about now. And so in their reality, we're going to see that's where they were. But spiritually, we recognize what? It's just another warning. So when we take a look at what they do, he says in verse 25, I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. So in other words, first of all, you're going to have no protection. I'm going to bring a sword against you. Now, one thing is this. You have to understand that where 25 picks it up, it's not there's going to be a sword against you, but notice what 25 says. I will bring a sword against you. Do you understand? That Assyria came not because Assyria wanted to come. Assyria came because God said, I need to use you as an instrument to spank my children. That's why you're coming. So God says, I will bring a sword. Not simply a sword will come. I'm going to be the one to do this. And he says, and I will send pestilence among you. So all of a sudden that we begin to see that not only are they not going to be protected, but now all their crops are going to be what? There's no provision either. There's going to be a pestilence. So one, you're going to have the pestilence on the crops. You're going to have the sickness. All that's going to happen to you. And then he says this, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Absolutely no hope of protection. And so as we look to this, then he says, and when I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight. And you shall eat it and not be satisfied. So again, understand there's going to be no protection. There's no provision. So he's saying these two things are going to be the huge thing. And so when I do this, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have protection. You're not going to have provision. And all because what? Now, I'm going to be the one to make sure that you don't have this. I'm going to make sure that there's a sword against you. And so now he comes to the point of the absolute rebellion. Verse 27. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. Now God says, I'm mad. Now God says, I got to deal with you here. And he says this, and I, even I, will chastise you severely for your sins. And so he says, and I'm going to chastise you again 7 times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now, we know that when the children of Israel, when the Assyrians laid siege to them, that they were to the point where all of a sudden there were these two women, and they one came before the king and says, well, what's your problem? What's your problem? Well, here's the issue. Me and this lady who lived with me, we had this deal. He said, so she said, you will eat your child tonight, and then tomorrow we'll eat my child. And she said, so we ate my child, and now she's hid her child, we can't eat it. And the king was devastated. Do you understand? He's saying literally to the point where I'm going to make sure that there's no provision, so that you're even at that point where you're even considering eating your own children. That's no provision. And so he says, and this is a chastisement 7 times now. So you keep in mind, 7 times, 7 times, 7 times, 7, the 5 times on this as it goes through. And now he says, you're going to eat the flesh, verse 29, of your sons. You're going to eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. Do you understand? He says, man, you sought these things, and I'm going to tear these things down. And guess what? I'm going to sacrifice you to your idols. That's unbelievable. Where he says, listen, I'm going to destroy your high places. I'm going to cut them down. And I'm going to cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. They're going to be broken down altars of your idols. And I'm going to sacrifice you on that for your idols. You're going to be going. And then he makes this statement. This is so brutal at the end of verse 30. And my soul shall abhor you. That's brutal. And you think, how did God get there? Well, let's see. If you do this, I'm going to give you a warning. If you don't heed that warning, then I'm going to give you another warning. If you don't heed that warning, then I'm going to give you another warning. If you don't heed that warning, then I'm going to... And by the time I come to the 5th time, you're not needing warnings. You're just gone. And almost like when we get into the book of Romans in just a couple of weeks, we're going to recognize what? That sometimes God, he gives them up, he gives them up, he gives them up, and then he gives them over. You're just done. And we're going to see increments on how just in their minds and their hearts, they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They've rejected him. And so basically he says, you're done. But what we see is this. At the end of verse 30, and it's so, you have to, if you're a note taker, highlighter, underline that somewhere in your Bible, recognize that at this point he says, my soul shall abhor you. To the very core of who I am, I've rejected you. And so if you want your idols, I will sacrifice you to your idols. I will give you to your idols. I will literally put your carcasses upon the broken idols and the broken altars. And then he says this, that all of a sudden where you recognize there's no provision, you know, because one, you're eating your children. And then he says this in verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation. And your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. So in other words, no protection at all. Do you understand? Everything is going to just simply, whatever it's going to be, you're going to try to hide or do something. Nothing can you do. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to remove you from the land. And that's why he says at the end of verse, or at the beginning of verse 33, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. Now, in verse 34, he says, the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. Now, we've talked about this before, how, you know, there were the Sabbaths that each, every 7 years, the land would have its Sabbath. If you don't give the land its Sabbath, of course, then what he's going to do? Then he's going to make sure that what? I'm going to remove you from the land. And so when they, for 490 years, did not give the land a Sabbath, he took them to Babylon for 70 years. I'm going to give the land a Sabbath consecutively. And so just to make sure that you don't disobey, I'm going to actually evict you for 70 years. And then, of course, that we know that Daniel, Jeremiah knew that it was only going to be 70 years they would come back. But it's amazing how now we see that in this last part of this fifth stage where God steps up, that it's not just the lame siege, it's not just the devastation, but now they're in exile. Do you understand? And now God says this, now it's not that I'm not going to be in your presence, I'm actually going to remove you from my presence. Now keep in mind, God's everywhere, so you really can't do that in the thing, but he says, I'm going to take you out of the land, and I'm going to remove you from what you would recognize as the tabernacle, me walking with you, my presence being with you, all the blessings when you walk with me. So it's just amazing how all of a sudden now he says, you know, the land is going to have its rest, verse 35, for the time that it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelled in it. For in other words, you didn't give it the rest of 7 years. And those of you who are left, I will send fatness into their hearts in their lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. So understand, first, this last devastation of no provision, you're going to want to eat your children. Last, no protection, you're going to be cast out of the land. And now in verse 36, there's no peace. You understand what he says? He says, I'm going to send faintness into the hearts in the land of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf will cause them to flee. When there's just the slightest little rattle, you're going to be so jumpy. You're going to have PTSD that if a leaf rattles, you're going to be just, that's how much no peace you're going to have. You're constantly going to be looking for what's coming, what's coming, what's coming. And it says this, that they shall flee as though fleeing from a sword. They shall fall when no one pursues. So you're running from people that aren't even chasing you. That's no peace. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Do you understand? No peace, no protection, all amped up to this huge degree. And then you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left, they shall waste away in their iniquity, in their enemies' lands, and in the fathers' iniquities, which are with them, and they shall waste away. Actually amazing that God takes this degree over and over and over again. Now, keep in mind, his first is what? If you walk, man, you're going to have it all. You're going to have the peace. You're going to have protection. You're going to have, that's, and you don't have to do a lot. I'm calling you to rest. Trust in me. And then literally be like that one leper who comes and just let your life be that which reflects gratitude. But these did not. They walked away and they walked contrary. In fact, it wasn't just, I'm going to, you know, kind of be neutral. I'm literally walking away from you. So God says, I got to warn you. And then they're like, man, I don't like this warning. I'm going to do even more away from God. I'm going to warn you worse. And I'm going to walk more away. And I'm going to warn you. And to the point where now all of a sudden, in the nation of Israel, it got to the point where what? They were exiled. So you had these steps up where dangers, you know, in Judges, when they didn't listen, enemies came in. They took their food. As you see a little bit further, and all of a sudden, Assyria takes the northern tribes, eventually Balaam come takes the southern tribes, and all because they chose not to listen. And keep in mind, the northern tribes went over 100 years before, you know, Judah and Benjamin, because what? Because at least they were walking for a while, but then they never gave the land the Sabbath. Says, listen, I got to do this, you're out of here. I'm glad this chapter doesn't end in verse 39, because it would be devastating. And now we come to this wonderful thing about you have walking with me, walking away from me, and now guess what? When you choose to walk back towards me. And he talks about this. This is about confession, acceptance of guilt. And in verse 4 he says, but if they confess their iniquity. And keep in mind, this is after the fifth time. Do you understand? Now they're in exile. And after all that, they finally get to the point where, maybe God isn't so bad after all. Maybe walking with him and coming back to the blessings, coming back to the provision, coming back to the protection, coming back to the peace is really what I want in my life. And so if you come to this point of recognizing because of all of these things, now keep in mind, and I want to tell you something, that you don't have to wait until after the fifth stage to confess and repent. You understand that you can even do it before the first stage. You walk away and God's person says, hey, I'm going to just start taking away a little bit. Oh, wait a second. Something happened. I'm going to search my heart. Show me. Let me confess. I can do that right away. You understand? I don't have to wait to this degree. But some hearts are so hard that you don't want to listen. You don't want to listen to what God has to say. But it comes to the point that regardless of where you are in this timeline, regardless of where you are in the first stage, second stage, third stage, fourth stage, fifth stage, of the consequences, when you come to the point, if you confess their iniquity, if you confess the iniquity of your fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and they've also walked contrary to me, in other words, acknowledge that what? God, your ways have always been right. You haven't changed, we changed. Do you understand? Your word has always been perfect. I'm the one that changed. So he says this, and you confess your iniquity in verse 40, that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them, and I've also walked contrary to them and I brought them into the land of their enemies, that if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. I love what God does. He says, listen, if you get to the point where you confess your sin and you're humble, and I love what he says, and you accept your guilt. I think it's important that remember, he says initially, you confess your iniquity. These are things where I don't know. I talked about it before, and I want to just hit it. I don't want to highlight it too much, but I want to hit it. Because remember we talked about confession? And confession can be one of two things. One, you can just simply say, Father, forgive me for I sin, and then just go on and pray whatever you want to pray. Or you can be specific about your sin. And this is what it is, confess their iniquity. This talks about being specific. See, it's one thing to say, Father, forgive me for my sin, and then the next night, just Father, forgive me for my sin. And I really don't have to deal with any. But if I'm specific and say, Father, forgive me for the attitude that I had when so-and-so did this, then all of a sudden, what? Now I'm specific. Forgive me for the heart that I had, the jealousy, the anger, the frustrations. And when I am specific about the sin, then if I'm now confessing it again the next night, then what? Then I'm really not dealing with it. Do you understand? So I can try to be generic. Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my sin. And then I'm just going to make this a part of what I say, because of course I sin somewhere. But I'm never going to have to deal with the sin until I get specific. And this way, he says in verse 40, confess your iniquity, that you walk contrary to what he said to do. And then it says this in the end of verse 41, if their hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt. Accepting the guilt is this. They didn't make me do that. It's just part of who I am. It's just recognizing. I don't know how often we say, well, I would have never done this if they would have done that. I would have had this attitude if they wouldn't have had that attitude. And it's like they put that in me. No, it's in me. God used them to shake me up so that whatever was the abundance of my heart spilled out. And so I have to accept it. I accept this is me. This is my heart. This is my mind. This is who I am. And so keep in mind that when you come to that point, and this is not just generic, this is true confession and repentance. Now, when you have true confession and repentance, guess what he says? I love this. He says, I'm going to remember my covenant.
Guess what, as Christians, you know what we have? We have the new covenant in his blood. He's going to say, yep, yeah, you're covered. You're covered. But keep in mind that all sin has what? It has consequences. There's no exceptions to this, that what you sow, you shall reap. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. And so he comes over to the children of Israel, verse 43, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and with Abraham. I will remember the land, and the land will also shall be left empty by them, and I will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they will accept their guilt because they despise my judgment and because their soul abhors my statutes. Now keep in mind, they are repenting, they are confessing, and sincere. And God says this, and you're still going to go through some consequences. See, we think that immediately, once I confess, now that should be it, right? Now just bring me right back into your... Yeah, you're back into his grace, and you're back into his spiritual standing, but keep in mind, you remember when we were looking, we covered it a few times, but when David sinned, and after he had that affair, and he had that adultery with Bathsheba, he murdered Uriah the Hittite, and eventually Nathan comes and says, David, you're the man. And David says, I sinned. Amazingly, he says this, you're not going to die. He said this, but the sword will never leave your house. There's going to be certain consequences that will follow you for the rest of your life. And you know what David did? He said, it's okay. And I will accept the consequences, and I will walk in a way that glorifies God while the consequences are still in my house. And I love that. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm gonna confess and repent so that I have no consequences, so that we can do as much as we want and think we're never going to reap anything of what we're sowing in the negative. So I love the fact that he says this, you're going to do all that, but verse 43, the land also shall be empty by them, and it will enjoy its Sabbath. The punishment will be for a certain amount of time. Once that punishment's over, I'll bring you back. But keep in mind, the consequences are still going to be consequences. That you cannot sin and think that the leaven's not going to leaven the whole lump. And so, and he says in verse 44, yet for all that, they are in the land of their enemies, and I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them, and I break the covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. He says, and I'm going to look upon them, and I'm going to have compassion on them. I'm going to look upon them. I'm going to love them. And once again, in the midst of their consequences, they're going to be aware of my presence. I'll tell you what, that's mercy. That is so, so much mercy. That God says, I'm going to be with you in the suffering. And I think that's what David experienced, the same thing, that he experienced God being with him in that suffering, that God being with him through all those trials. And so, verse 45, but for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt and inside the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Do you understand? He says, you're going to recognize who I am. You're going to honor me for who I am. I'm the God who redeemed you. And if in this area of redemption you choose to walk away as if you've never known me, you choose to walk to idols that have done nothing for you, if you choose to take a step and then I warn you and another step and I warn you another step and I warn you another step, you don't understand? The closer you get to the pit of hell, the harder he's going to try to pull against you. And you're like, why are you pulling so hard? Because you're running so hard. You know, if you stop doing that, I wouldn't have to pull so hard. And so he just loves us that much. And then in verse 46, these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. These came with the commandments, brothers and sisters. These came then. And I think it's so important that everything that the children of Israel went through the histories of the kings, everything they went through with the sieges, everything they went through with all of the exile, it's all because what? They didn't listen. Now, and I love what God talks through the prophecies, because listen, I warned you and you didn't listen. I warned you and you didn't listen. I warned you and you didn't listen. I warned you and you didn't. So guess what? You're gone. And then what I love, when Judah starts doing the same thing, he says, Judah, you remember Samaria? Remember why they're not there? They're not there because I warned them and they continue to sin. I warned them and they continue to sin. I warned them and they continue to sin. I warned them and I finally removed them. And guess what? Now I've warned you. And Judah, you're continuing in sin. And I've warned you again. And guess what, Judah? You're continuing in sin. And I've warned you again. And guess what? Ever heard of Babylon? You're about to take a vacation. And it's not going to be pleasant. And it's going to be brutal. You will have no peace. You will have no protection. You will have no provision. All because you forsook me. And so I think it's just a great warning for us that if God ever takes away his peace from you saints, ever where he's like, I don't feel like I have his peace, then let him search your heart and then come to verse 40, confess iniquity, let your heart be humbled, accept the guilt and say, God, where am I going? And normally what happens is this isn't something that when you don't know about it, usually you know. God's word says this, but I'm going to do this anyways. And that's where all of a sudden he begins to amp it up. Usually if it's little things, he just corrects you. He teaches you. He gives you just understanding. But when you know his word and you know his will and you're going to do what you want to do anyways, all of a sudden keep in mind that there are consequences to sin. But the beautiful thing is he doesn't end it before verse 40. He ends it after. And so he says, but not only does I want to start this by saying, walk with me, and I'm going to warn you what happens if you don't walk with me, but then I'm going to do one more thing. Come back and walk with me. And guess what? You're going to have some consequences, but you and I will be right. You and I will be right. I'll still be your God. I'm going to set my love upon you, and you're going to go through some things, but you're not going to go through it alone. You're not going to go through it where you have my fury and my wrath, and where I'm not going to come to this point of just hating you, and my soul isn't going to abhor you anymore, but now I'm going to set my love upon you once again as you go through this. So, Father, I'm so grateful for this word, and knowing, God, that there is a reason that you bring us through this so that we could be taught, what rebellion does, and how, Lord, you constantly warn and warn and warn and warn. That's who you are. That's in your love, Lord. That's in your love. And so, Father, if any of us are at a place where we are in rebellion, Lord, let us heed the warnings. When the peace is gone, the provisions are gone, and where the protection is gone, Lord, that we would truly come back to you in humility, in true confession and repentance. And Father, just once again, seeking your heart and seeking to be that one leper who comes back and worships, gives you thanks, and literally live a life of gratitude. So do that work within our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.